1 Kings chapter 11, I know we've already studied this passage, but I want to show you something in an introduction to the courage of Ahijah the prophet. I want to take a look at this prophet Ahijah a little closer today. But I want to show you something that as I was meditating on these chapters through this last week, something that I've never really caught and studied out as it hit me as I was reading that. But just by way of introduction, a reminder of why we have or why we're even studying about a divided kingdom. It's because of Solomon and not Rehoboam. Again, chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites. Now notice this next one in particular here, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And what I think is interesting is the Hittites, the Hittite wives of Esau were a grief of mind to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. So it's very interesting, they were in a grief of mind to Solomon. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Notice here, in fact, what I think in this, see in this, is that most of his wives, or many of his wives, were princesses. They weren't just people, women he found in Israel. In fact, a lot of these were foreign wives, as we see in this context. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. That's going to play an important part in Rehoboam's reign as well. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, notice, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, even near the place where God's temple was built, by this time. It says, and for Molech, notice the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, strange as in foreign wives with their foreign gods, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, I've mentioned this before, but again, I want to show you something that really struck me as I was studying this in relation to Ahijah. Notice chapter 14, verse 21. We have this reminder again of Rehoboam. And this is what grabbed my attention when I was meditating on these chapters. It says in verse 21, and Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. And how old was he? Rehoboam was how old when he became king? 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitis. All right, so all of those different nationalities back in chapter 11, notice the Ammonitis was the one who provided the next king. Verse 31 gives us this statement also. Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And I've mentioned this before, it's significant that God says twice that his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitis, and Abijam his son reigned in his stead. Now, as I was doing some reading on this, her name means beauty. So very likely Solomon married Naamah, this Ammonitis, because of beauty. Now, here's what grabbed my attention. How long did Solomon reign as king? 40 years. How old was Rehoboam when he became king? 41 years old. All of a sudden, I've never caught this before. All of a sudden, I realized that the Holy Spirit was... Rehoboam was born before Solomon became king. That tells us this marriage with this Ammonitis took place before he became king. I want to show you something here as I was looking at cross-references. Notice 2 Samuel 17. That means David was still alive. That means more than likely David had a part in arranging Solomon's marriage to an Ammonitis. That's very interesting. Notice 2 Samuel 17, when David is fleeing from Absalom. 2 Samuel 17, notice verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, notice this statement, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, notice, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine. Notice, for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Notice here, David is shown kindness by Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon. Now, I try to read this and put myself in that kind of situation. Where, you know, what's going on as far as the events, not just reading words on the page, but I try to think about what probably happened there. It's possible even that Solomon met Naamah, the Ammonitess, in all of this, but out of response to his kindness, it's almost like David says, we're going to make an allowance for this. Notice what the Old Testament scriptures said about that in Deuteronomy 23. Verses 3 and 4. God gave some strong warnings about these people and how they would lead them astray. It says here in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Notice very clearly God gave this warning because they are your enemies. So literally, Egypt, you know, he married a daughter of Pharaoh. I've always thought, without reading this carefully, that Pharaoh's daughter was his first wife. No. That was just an alliance that he made with Egypt. Literally, probably 2 years before he became king, he marries an Ammonitess. The seeds of the divided kingdom were planted even before Solomon became king. I thought that was an amazing thing to discover. Now, with that said, notice, as far as Ahijah is concerned, chapter 11, verse 26. Actually, verses 9 through 11, I want to mention this here. First Kings 11. Notice verse 9 through 11. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. So God gave him two warnings about this and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. He refused the warnings. He totally rejected them. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, now I want to point something out here. If Solomon's in rebellion, is he getting a direct message by way of a vision or anything like he had in Gibeah? Notice here, he's receiving a message from a prophet. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what prophet. But what I think is very interesting, though, is similar to what Ahijah says to Jeroboam, he says to Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, notice, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it unto thy servant. Now, who is the prophet that delivers this message? I know this is just speculation, but I want you to think about something. Ahijah very likely is the one who's doing this. Notice with me verse 26 then. I want to show you here this courage that Ahijah had as a prophet of God. And really what Ahijah does here could have been considered by Solomon as being treasonous. Think about that as we read through these verses. It says in verse 26, and Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerodah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman. Notice even he lifted up his hand against the king. These are the three adversaries we've seen before because of Solomon's rebellion against God and disobedience. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So this is a part of the northern, they're in what was going to be the northern kingdom, Ephraim. And it says, it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, here's our prophet that we're looking at today, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment. And notice they too were alone in the field. Right? So notice here, you've got to read carefully here, because if you aren't reading carefully, Rehoboam has the new garment on. No, Ahijah had clad himself with a new garment. It says in verse 30, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces as he met up with Jeroboam. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me. Notice they, not just Solomon. So Israel or Judah and all Israel was following Solomon into this idolatry. And really, I believe Solomon prepared the way for northern Israel to accept Jeroboam's golden calves. Notice and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. And I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee. So remember, Solomon is still king when this is told to Jeroboam here, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth. The problem is, his desire was not righteous as he became king, and shall be king over Israel. Now here's the conditions. And it shall be if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and there's very important ands here, because there's a list of things he was supposed to observe. Do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did. That I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Hang on to that statement there, that I will build thee a sure house. Jeroboam's lineage could have continued as king, but they did not. In fact, he had a negative influence on the generations following. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. This is actually the second. There's actually two of them that fled to Egypt of Solomon's adversaries. Of course, the rest of the Acts of Solomon and all that he did, his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Probably written by Nathan of Hijah and Iddo. The time of Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over his 40 years. He slept with his fathers. Notice Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead, and he's 41 years old. So again, I emphasize that Rehoboam was born the year before Solomon became king. So the seeds of the divided kingdom is planted even in the reign of Solomon. Now, notice here in verse 29 again, Ahijah is a Shilonite. Where is he from? Shiloh. Shiloh is very significant as far as Israel history. Remember in Joshua 18:1, the tabernacle was set up there in the time of Joshua. Also, the tabernacle was still in Shiloh at the time of Samuel. And remember, Shiloh is where the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant and all of that. So we see here that Shiloh is very, very significant as far as Israel is concerned. Now, after Jeroboam proved to be a spiritual failure, again, I emphasize chapter 13, verses 33 and 34. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now, I want you to notice with me 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13. I want to show you what was the condition for them to become a priest, because Abijah, son of Rehoboam, mentions something here that I thought was interesting as I was reading the chapters here. So this is when Jeroboam is attacking Judah when Rehoboam's son Abijah was king. So he confronts Israel as they attack, and I want you to notice a statement that he makes here in verse 4 and following. Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him, notice, vain men, the children of Belial, the children of the devil, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Now, let me remind you that Abijah was not a good king. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron? And yet he's saying all these things, the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself, notice he had to offer a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. It's very interesting as you compare scripture with scripture, you notice here what these priests had to, so as long as they offered offering of consecration, they're a bullock and seven rams, notice, they can be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God. Not really, totally, but anyway. So that gives us an insight. Now, with that said, let's go back to 1 Kings 14. This is what I want to focus on here today. As we see here, Jeroboam's religion really did not provide answers for him. It's very interesting. He sets up his own religion, but it was worthless when it came to a crisis in his life. So notice here, this is after the confrontation at the altar with the prophet of God that was killed by the lion. Notice it says in verse 1, at that time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Now I take it from this passage that Abijah is the heir apparent to take the throne when Jeroboam is no longer king. I believe that's very significant as you think about that, especially as what God says in this passage about Abijah. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself. Now, I have a note here. The Lord is not deceived. You know, the Lord's not going to know if you have a disguise on. But again, he's hiding. He's wanting her to hide from Ahijah, who she is. That thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. Now, as I was doing some reading on this, it's about 24 miles from Tirzah to Shiloh, so she's traveling 24 miles. And notice, he's wanting this to be done secretly to visit a prophet of the Lord, because he didn't want anyone to know that he's violating his own policies. I think that's very interesting. He's doing this secretly for a reason. And so notice, he tells her to take an offering. What I think is interesting is Ahijah was not corrupted by way of an offering. Take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. Why doesn't he appoint his own prophets? I mean, his descendants, King Ahab and all them, they're going to have state-approved prophets. Why not have his own prophets? He cannot get any answers from this false religion. Notice very clearly, false religions do not provide answers in time of crisis. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But notice, Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And by the way, that may be one of the reasons why Ahijah was not chosen to confront Jeroboam at the altar in chapter 13. But the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet. All right, so he cannot see. He does not know who's walking into his front door here. As she came in at the door, notice that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." And when you think about this, this mother is not going to see her son alive again. As she's doing an errand for King Jeroboam. "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Notice that statement. The Lord God of Israel. Yeah, Israel has rejected the Lord God, but guess what? That's still his land. That's still his land. He's still the Lord God of Israel, and he's going to judge this king who is not true. And so even in a time of apostasy, notice, he's still called the Lord God of Israel. "For as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel." Notice here this treacherous action, this treachery of Jeroboam against the God who is good to him. God did not have to choose Jeroboam. In fact, God knows all things. God could have said, "Well, Jeroboam's going to be an apostate, so I'm going to have to find somebody else." Literally, I think it's very interesting that God chose Jeroboam knowing that he would reject the worship of Jerusalem and all that, and says, "Rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee." All of this goodness, Romans 2:4, as we saw last week, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes." Now, I want you to pay attention to this statement. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to start with 1 Kings 11 as a reminder. "But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee." Okay, so King Saul, was he a good or evil king? He ended up being evil king, right? Okay, you think about Solomon. God says, "I'm going to rend the kingdom from thee because of thy wickedness." But he says, "Thou hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam." Evil there speaks of destruction, judgment, calamity. We're talking about, The acts of God that insurance companies talk about. Yeah. You saying amen? Yeah, all right. You got to start young. Yeah, got to start young. "Therefore I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, the males, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone." So it's almost like going out to the barn and shoveling out the manure and hauling it out. That's the kind of picture that he's giving here to Jeroboam's wife here. "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat." There'll be no burial. "And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it." The Lord has spoken. "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die." She's not even going to make it home to be able to say goodbye to her son. "And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." Now the Bible doesn't specifically say what this is, but I believe we're led to believe that this son, Abijah, did not agree with what his father instituted as far as these false religions. Because the Lord says, in him, there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel. "Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day." But what even now? Even now, God is already setting this in motion. In fact, we're going to find out this is Baasha in chapter 15. "For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. Notice that statement. As a reed shaken in the water. When you look at the future, the coming history then of Israel, the northern kingdom, literally, there's I think it's like two or three generations was the longest dynasty that ever occurred in the northern kingdom. Baasha cuts off Jeroboam's son. So Jeroboam's dynasty only lasts towards his son. We'll talk about that in a moment here. Notice reed shaken in the water. They're going to be very unstable. There's going to be constant changing in dynasties in the northern kingdom. He shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers and shall scatter them beyond the river. This is the river Euphrates, and more particularly the river of Gozan, as we see in 2 Kings 17:6, as Assyria comes in and takes all these people captive and then repopulates Israel with foreigners. That's the story of the Samaritans that we will study later. It said, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Again, a few weeks ago, I went through the partial list because the list got long. They walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. How many times? It's repeated. That's an interesting study. They walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Notice me Ezekiel 14. The influence of evil that Jeroboam has. You know, we can have influence for good or evil. Ezekiel 14. Verse 1, it says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. All right, so they're going to Ezekiel to listen to what he has to say. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So you think about Jeroboam sending his wife to inquire of Ahijah the prophet. Ahijah the prophet delivered a very harsh message from God. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet. Oh, he's going to listen to what Ezekiel has to say. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart. Notice, they separate themselves from the Lord and set up their idols in their heart. So they have false gods set up in their heart, and putteth the stumbling block of the iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That sounds kind of like what happens in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira as well. By the way, the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. Notice back in 1 Kings 14. So this is the message, the hard message, the heavy message that he has for Jeroboam's wife. Verse 17, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed. I take note there that she says nothing in response. Very interesting. She says nothing in response. So she departs and came to Tirzah. This is where their home was. He had two places of where he ruled, but Tirzah was almost like their home away from the palace. It says, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. Now, I want you to notice this is not a contradiction here. Verse 12, it says, when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. When she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. Well, see, there's a contradiction. No, that just means that the palace was built on the edge of town. When she entered into the city, she came to the threshold, is at the edge of the city, notice the child dies. So she does not have an opportunity to see her son alive again. It says, they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred, how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Notice the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years. 5 years longer than Rehoboam. And he slept with his fathers. Notice, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, what I want to pay attention, what for us to notice here, just as in a summary, as far as this divided kingdom. So how did it go for all that Solomon worked so hard to build and establish in Israel? As you think about a summary of the next 24, the first 24 years, I should say, of the divided kingdom. Rehoboam reigned 17 years in Judah. It says he forsook the law of the Lord. In fact, notice while we're close here again as a reminder, in verse 22 of chapter 14, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. This is in Judah. And they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Why are they doing this? Because Rehoboam is following the influence of his mother. This is that Ammonitess that Solomon married probably 2 years before he became king. It was very interesting in 2 Chronicles 11 that we've already seen, only 3 years. They were right with the Lord 3 years. And then Rehoboam led them into error. And there are also Sodomites in the land. Sounds like America. And did it according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So here's the first 17, 20 years in Judah, and they have wickedness. His son Abijam reigned 3 years, and chapter 15, verse 3 says he was not a good king. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. So again, we see here very clearly, and of course, then what we saw in 2 Chronicles 13, when Jeroboam was attacking them, he sounded very spiritual. He's not serving God, but he sure can send a message to Jeroboam saying, you've got false gods. Well, they're worshiping at the high places that they had established for the false gods in Judah. So the southern kingdom, Judah, had a mess spiritually. Jeroboam reigned 22 years in Israel. Again, as I said, influenced generations of kings after him for 250 years. Wickedness, walking into the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. His son Nadab reigned only 2 years. Chapter 15, verses 25 and 26 gives us a summary of him. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, and his sin wherewith he had made Israel to sin. Evil. So the first 22 to 24 years of both of these kingdoms, it's evil, wickedness. So then you have constant wars, mentioned more than once in these chapters. Constant war, conflict between them. What I see in this is the great consequences that come when we do not do things God's way. So why is it that we in modern day Christianity don't understand this? We do our own things, and then we wonder why we have a mess. Why our lives are a wreck and ruin. We must understand that this is written for us and for our learning, it says in Romans. It's for our admonition. If we don't do things God's way, guess what? God's going to step in and say, all right, you're going to regret that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this history of this divided kingdom has a powerful application for our lives in modern day America and in churches today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand we must do things according to thy word, thy commands. Because if we don't, we're going to reap the consequences of this. Because God, you say in your word, you are not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Lord, help us to sow good seed, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.